Let us pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we continue in our worship to you, and we thank you for your great mercy and love that has given us your written word and Jesus, the living word. We ask, Lord, that you would now send your spirit and illumine our minds and hearts as we read your holy word. Lord, speak to each one of us. You alone know our specific life situations, our temptations, our struggles, where we need to be challenged and where we need to be encouraged. And so we pray now that as we read your word, that you would speak to us powerfully by your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses. The Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Amen. From our history classes, we all know the familiar words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." These famous words are, of course, part of the U.S. Declaration of Independence, originally penned by Thomas Jefferson in Philadelphia during the summer of 1776. Yet we probably are less familiar with the words that end the Declaration, and they read as follows: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors." Interestingly, the phrase, "with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," was added before its 56 signers finally adopted the declaration. This shows that our forefathers realized their dependence upon God. Yet the ultimate declaration of dependence came from the lips of Jesus, as it is recorded and we just read in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Jesus made this declaration to the 11 remaining apostles on the night of their Last Supper together. Judas Iscariot had already left the group to betray Jesus. So knowing his death was imminent, Jesus was eager to prepare his disciples for their life without his physical presence. He knew all too well their tendency to live independent from himself, to trust their own wisdom, their own heart and their own power. And Jesus knows that you and I still have this same foolish tendency. Therefore, the Holy Spirit ensured Jesus' declaration of our dependence was written down as a continual reminder of how to live with our Savior without His physical presence. For in this declaration of our Lord, we learn Jesus calls us into moment-by-moment intimacy with Himself for three important reasons that all reflect His unfathomable love for us. First, Jesus gives us spiritual life. Second, Jesus wants us to depend upon Him. And third, Jesus produces spiritual fruit through us. Our first point then is, Jesus gives us spiritual life. In verse 1, we read, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the true vine." Notice that Jesus calls Himself the true vine. This is the eighth and last "I am" statement made by Jesus that John records in his gospel. And each one of these eight statements point to the exclusive nature of Jesus as the only one through whom we can experience God. As we heard from Psalm 80 and in other Old Testament passages too, God called Israel a vine because His chosen nation was to be the source of divine love, peace, hope, and joy for the whole world. But where Israel forsook God and failed in her mission as God's vine, Jesus was faithful to God and fulfilled His mission to be a source of blessing to all the nations of the world. This is why Jesus rightfully called Himself the true vine. But our Savior extends the metaphor by saying that just as He is like a vine, His disciples are like branches of a vine. For we read in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." In this way, Jesus teaches us that He is the source of our spiritual life with God. How does He give us spiritual life? Well, He tells us in two primary ways. First, Jesus gives us life through the word that He speaks to us. We see this in verse 3, where Jesus says to His disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." What word did Jesus speak to make us clean? Well, the only word that can cleanse us. And it's, of course, the word of the gospel. The good news that Jesus came to live the perfect life that we could never live, so that He could offer the perfect sacrifice that we could never offer for our rebellious, independent ways, so that we can be forgiven and be born again into eternal life with God. This is the same word that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in the most famous verse of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then the more we get to know and walk with and experience Him, Jesus gives us life through His perfect love. In verse 9, we find these incredible words. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Did you hear that, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus told His disciples that He loves us in the same way the Father loves Him. Charles Spurgeon's meditation upon this declaration of Jesus' love for us is wonderful. The Prince of Preachers remarked, "What a glorious word! I scarcely know a text more deep, more full than this. Jesus' love for us is without beginning, without ceasing, without change, without end, without measure. So does Jesus love us. Abide in my love, Jesus says. Recognize it. Enjoy it. Walk in it consistently. Reflect it. Abide in Jesus' love. But the problem is our sinful hearts are so easily deceived into believing we can find real life in something or someone apart from Jesus. In his book, Fighting Sin with Worship, Tim Keller writes these words. It starts like this, he says. There's some kind of disappointment or distress in your life. As a result, you choose to deal with that distress with an agent. It might be sex. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. It might be something else. The agent promises transcendence. The agent promises freedom, a sense of being in control, a sense of being above all this, a sense of being liberated, a sense of escape. And so you do it. But when you do it, when you take the addicting agent as a way of dealing with life, Keller says the trap is set. Thankfully, this does not have to be the end of the story. For Keller also wrote, the only way to overcome our addictions is with a greater addiction. Only as we believe and experience the outrageous, overwhelming, omnipotent love of our Savior, whose love for self-absorbed rebels drove him from heaven to earth and all the way to the unimaginable pain of the cross, only then will we become addicted to Jesus as the true giver of life. Dear friends, I don't know about you this morning, but if you're like me, then you continually forget that only Jesus can meet the deepest longings in our life. So the question comes, where are you looking for life this morning? Materialistic possessions, fun and games, sensual experiences, financial security, physical health, peer approval, human love? Nothing satisfies like Jesus. There is no greater love, peace, hope, or joy than what we have in Jesus. Remain in his supreme, sacrificial, sympathetic, strong, and satisfying love for you. This brings us to our second point, and that is that Jesus wants us to depend upon him. In verse 5, Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, our Savior continues to refer to the vine and branches analogy. Just as branches abide or remain or stay or live in the vine to receive the sap that they depend upon to stay alive and bear fruit, so too, as his disciples, we must depend upon Jesus to stay spiritually alive and bear fruit. And Jesus tells us to depend upon him in three ways. First, we depend upon Jesus by believing his words. In verse 9, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Many hear Jesus' words, but his words don't abide in them, don't live in their hearts. This is because they don't believe Jesus' words. But as his disciples, we do believe Jesus' words. So we memorize them, meditate upon them, and treasure them in our hearts. through his words recorded for us in the Bible. Jesus still speaks to us today, and we can hear Jesus' voice if we are listening, if we are abiding in Jesus, if we love him more than we love life itself. And when inevitably we catch ourselves not listening, abiding in, and loving Jesus, we must believe his words again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We also depend upon Jesus by praying to him. In the rest of verse 9, Jesus says, "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." We can tell how much we are depending upon Jesus by how much we are praying. Now, for me, this is a convicting statement. Usually, I think I'm too busy to pray. Or I don't ask the Lord for his help because I think I can do it on my own. Sure, I pray first thing in the morning, every morning. But then the rest of my day, if I can be honest, is embarrassingly prayerless. Yet Jesus wants his disciples to enlist his help throughout every part of our day. Think about it. Our wisdom is little. Our strength is puny. Our love is weak. But Jesus is all wise, all powerful, all loving. Still, most of us go through our days as if we don't need him and his infinite resources. Oh, and by the way, if we abide in Jesus and his words abide in us, we will never ask him for anything that he will not be delighted to do for us. And then a third way we depend upon Jesus is by obeying his commandments. He says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." By these words, the Savior does not mean that our obedience is the cause for his conditional love. No, rather, he teaches us that our obedience is the continuing effect of his unconditional love. Jesus gave his commandments out of his love for us because they show us the best, most fulfilling, most joyous way to live our lives. Still, when I first read these words, my heart was troubled because I have never kept Jesus' commandments the way Jesus kept his Father's commandments. That is, perfectly. Yet we need to remember this is the very reason Jesus came to die on the cross. He knows we can never obey him perfectly. But hallelujah, as we struggle to obey him, albeit imperfectly and incompletely, Jesus gives us his perfect record of obedience by faith in his powerful life, death, and resurrection. A while ago, I received an email from a Christian brother who wrote why he thought many American Christians are so unfruitful in sharing Christ with their secular friends. He explained it in these words, and I quote, "Jesus said, 'You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me.' Do we remain in Jesus all day long? No. Why is that? We are created dependents functioning as independents. wise in our own eyes, leaning on our own understanding, confident we know what's best, analyzers, judges of everyone and everything. We remain in ourselves as we go through our day, as self-reliant as our secular friends around us. Apart from heaven, he writes, we have nothing they don't have. We do not produce because Jesus in us is contagious to no one because of our independence. We don't ask him and thank him about everything as we go through our day, but rather we assume and willfully do. We foolishly think we know what occurrences are worthy of our thanksgiving and what occurrences are not. So we don't go through our days curious and expectant to see what the Lord does next in us, others, and in our circumstances, but rather go through our days feeling alone and in charge. I can't prove this, he continues, but I'm convinced that the early believers had a contagious Jesus that made them reproducers, amazingly fruitful with family and neighbors and co-workers. They had something we don't have: the powerful humility of Jesus' dependency. Convicted by my brother's words, I replied to him with these words: so true, brother. Have you been looking at my journal entries? I confess that I am constantly guilty of acting as an independent representative of God, rather than a desperately dependent lover and follower of Jesus. Though I long to live more out of intimate communion with my Savior, I find that I am constantly running away from him, foolishly believing that I'm too busy to stop and seek his help. Praise the Lord for his mercy in revealing this sad situation to me, for his grace in forgiving me by the powerful blood of Jesus, and for his Spirit to help me grow in learning dependence. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Then my brother completed our exchange with these brief words. He said, amen. Nice to have a friend who is equally as big a mess. My friends, how about you? Do you find yourself going through your day with little sense of Jesus? Do you act independently as if Jesus isn't with you? Do you find yourself thinking you're too busy to stop and ask Jesus for help? Are you sensitive to his Spirit's voice and his guiding hand throughout your day? Is the Jesus in you contagious to others? If not, Jesus longs for you to cry out to him for forgiveness and help. Whether we realize it or not, he is sovereignly orchestrating our days, speaking to us, calling us to abide in him. It's been said, as children of earthly parents, we grow up by learning to become more and more independent. But as children of our Heavenly Father, we grow up by learning to become more and more dependent. May the Lord, in his great mercy, help us all to grow in depending upon him more. And this brings us to our third and last point, and that is that Jesus produces spiritual fruit through us. In verse 8, our Savior says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we know that we're Jesus' disciples? Jesus says we know by the fruit we bear for the Father's glory. Dear friend, is the fruit of repentance evident in your life? Can you see the fruit of the Spirit in you? Do you exhibit some semblance of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Is there any fruit from your sharing the good news of Jesus with others? You see, understanding this is of extreme importance. It's really a matter of eternal life and death. For Jesus tells us about two types of branches, two types of disciples, not just one in these verses. Not all professing disciples of Jesus bear spiritual fruit. We see this in the first half of verse 2, where Jesus, talking about the Father, says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." This is an awful and frightening warning. Just like Judas Iscariot over 2,000 years ago, who bore no fruit, even though he lived with Jesus every day for 3 years, today there are also people who bear no fruit, even though they profess Jesus every day and go to church every week. How can this be? Jesus tells us in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." It is possible, Jesus says, to look like a branch of his vine, but to never abide in him, never depend upon him for eternal life, never be spiritually connected to him, never have Jesus inside you by his Holy Spirit. Jesus solemnly warns us that the Father will take away every such branch that does not bear fruit. These false disciples, like dead, dried up branches, will be cast into the fire of eternal separation from God and all his blessings. So I plead with you all this morning, examine yourselves to see if you are bearing any spiritual fruit. If not, cry out to Jesus to forgive you and ask him to come abide in you and you in him. But all true disciples of Jesus will bear more fruit. We see this in the second half of verse 2, where Jesus, still talking about the Father, says, "And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Beloved of God, has the Father been pruning you? Have you felt the painful conviction of sin? Have agonizing circumstances come into your life? Please do not despair, because the vine-dressing Father lovingly prunes only fruit-bearing branches. His divine shearing is evidence of his desire to use you in even greater ways for his glory. And lastly, Jesus' supreme desire in calling us to abide in him is our joy. For our Savior concludes in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Isn't this great news? Jesus wants our joy to be full. And this is the glorious result when we experience moment by moment intimacy with Jesus. "I dared to call him Father" is the powerful autobiography of a dear Muslim woman whose life was dramatically transformed by Jesus. In the chapter "Learning to Live in the Glory," this Pakistani convert explained how Jesus helped her to bear the fruit of repentance at a funeral. She wrote, and I quote, "At a Muslim funeral, no one cooks or eats in the house until the body is buried. This usually amounts to a day's fasting and is really not an ordeal. However, that day, I suddenly found that I wanted my usual afternoon tea. It was something I said to myself that I simply could not do without. Finally, unable to control my desire, I said to the people, "Excuse me, I have to wash my hands." I slipped out of the house and drove home quickly, where I had my precious tea and returned to the mourners. Immediately, I felt a strange aloneness, as if a friend had left my side. Of course, I knew what it was. The comforting presence of his Spirit had left me. "Lord," I said to myself, "what have I done?" And then I knew. I had told a lie when I was excusing myself. "But it was only a white lie, Lord," I said. I sensed no comforting from the Spirit, just deadness. "But Lord," I pressed, "I don't have to follow those Muslim mourning practices anymore." No sense of his Spirit. "But Father," I pressed on, "I couldn't tell them I went out for tea and cake. That would have hurt them." No Spirit. "All right, Father," I said, "I understand. It was wrong for me to lie. I was seeking the approval of men, and I must live only for your approval. I am truly sorry, Lord. I hurt you. With your help, I will not do it again." And with those words, she writes, his comforting Spirit flooded me again. Like rain falling on parched lake bed, I was relaxed. I knew that he was with me, and that was how I learned to move back into his presence quickly. Whenever I did not feel his nearness, I knew that I had grieved him. I would search backwards until I spotted the time I last knew his presence. Then I would review every act, every word or thought until I discovered where I had gone astray. At that point, I would confess my sin and ask for his forgiveness. Through these exercises in obedience, she writes, I learned the beautiful secret of repentance. By repentance, as I realized my own weakness, I could call upon his strength. My brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in Christ, do you long to experience the comforting presence of Jesus this morning? Do you want to feel his nearness? Are you yearning for a more moment-by-moment intimate relationship with your Savior? Do you want to bear more fruit for his glory? Then Jesus is calling to you. Abide in me. In his wonderful daily devotional book entitled Saving Grace, Jack Miller gives us some excellent advice on how we can abide in Jesus. He highlights the importance of our faith to connect us to Jesus with these words. Faith is an action word that means receiving, depending upon, needing. It has the idea of weakness in it, of neediness, of constantly going to Jesus. But not only is faith passive in just collapsing on Jesus, but faith is also aggressive, aggressively seeking Jesus as you constantly go to Jesus for fullness. So when you read your Bible, don't be satisfied unless something of Jesus comes to you through the passage. Come to the Word hungry for Jesus. You have nothing. You need everything. And faith is the way you go aggressively into Jesus. You want more of him because he died for you and nobody else did. Jesus loves you. He lives for you. And he gives you life. Let us pray. Our precious Savior and Lord, we so desperately need you. We confess that we often foolishly try to live independent from you. Yet to experience your forgiveness, love and peace and hope and joy, we are completely dependent upon you, Lord, as well as to share these life-giving fruits with others. So, in your great mercy, please help us to abide in you and you in us more and more, that your joy may be in us and our joy may be full. To your glory and in your name I pray. Amen. Please stand as a way of responding, and we will